Take your Bible. We're going to go to a couple places tonight. And 2 Peter chapter 1 is where we've kind of been basing some of these lessons here the last couple weeks on, where Peter said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. And God has convinced me over the years of the wonder and the beauty of the authorized Bible. I've concluded, and God helped me with this one day, that it doesn't need me to change it. I, however, need to be changed by what it says and what it means. And any honest Christian will approach the Bible that way. They will not be critical when it comes to their Bible. They won't be automatically looking for mistakes in the Bible. It's funny, when I have people tell me, oh, I know there's mistakes in the Bible. I know there's mistakes in the translation. I always want to ask them, who told you to go look for mistakes in the Bible? Who told you to do that? God didn't tell you to do that. God told you to trust it, believe it, memorize it, meditate on it. God told you to think it. God told you to do all kinds of, share it, pass it around, give it out to people. But God never told you to go looking for errors and mistakes in His Bible. Amen. He didn't tell you to do that. So instead of spending time looking for, I think there may be something not translated right in the Bible, I think we just study the Bible, let the Bible teach us and deal with us and guide us. I started this study, this part of it, last Wednesday night, and I made a mistake when I posted it on the internet. It's there now. But I titled this message from last Wednesday, and it's going to be another part of it tonight. I called it How We Can Be Deceived. And then, you know, of course, it's by Mike Hoggard. Okay? Well, it shows up on the internet, How We Can Be Deceived by Mike Hoggard. Yeah. How We Can Be Deceived by Mike Hoggard. And I went, that don't look right. Okay? I think we got more downloads of that sermon because they're wanting to know how I can deceive everybody. So this is going to be part two of How We Can Be Deceived by Mike Hoggard. I'll have to come up with a different title or something like that. I have to reword it somehow, some way. But if you remember, I started this last Wednesday night and was just going through the Bible on deception. How is it we can be deceived? How is it that the devil can tell us something and maybe even for a little while we'll believe it? Maybe we will. Something to remember out of Matthew chapter 24, and we touched on this last week. Jesus said that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. What he's saying there, it is not possible to deceive God's truly elect people. It's not possible. Now, that's not because we're smarter than everybody. It's not because we do more or this and that and the other. It's that God gives us something that helps us fight off deception. He gives us the armor of God. And if you think about that armor of God, everything about that is for protection. The helmet of salvation, protecting your head. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your loins girt about with truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. But one of the things that we, with the breastplate of righteousness, and it's not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ. But then there's that shield of faith. And Paul specifically deals with that one by stopping a little bit and explains itself. He said, we have the shield of faith wherewith we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. And I want you to think of what this shield represents. It represents our faith. Our faith in what? Our faith in what God said in His Word. We just believe the Bible. So that when somebody comes at us, or the devil, or one of his people comes at us and flings a fiery dart at us, what would that be? It would be a lie or a subtle false doctrine that some people would never pick up on, or some people would fall for simply because they don't have a shield of faith, or they've got one with so many holes in it that you'd have to be, I don't know, as bad a shot as I am, probably, in order to miss it. The shield of faith that we have is what keeps us from falling into error. If someone were to come to me and they were to try to tell me something, I would say, you know, that's interesting. Can you show me that in the Bible? Well, not everything's in the Bible, or this or that and the other. And I'll say, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to block that. I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to buy it. People send me to websites, want me to read websites and read what some guy said. And they say, now he doesn't use the King James. And I always say, I'm not going there then. I don't trust that. I don't trust what some other version says, because it's very subtle. You never know the snake is there until you look and see the snake there. You don't hear him walking up on you. And so I think that shield of faith, and I think those fiery darts are false doctrine. And the only way to defend yourself is that faith and that trust in God's Word that says, I believe everything that God said, and if you try to tell me different, I won't believe it. Let me give you an example. This came up this week. Somebody sent me an email and I wrote them back. I think I talked about it yesterday on the Pastor Mike Online program. There's this idea out there that Cain, who is the son of Adam and Eve, that Cain was conceived by Satan himself. Or in other words, they say that the serpent, the devil, slept with Eve and conceived Cain, and Cain has this different bloodline than Abel does. Okay? And when you read Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, and it talks about Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and brought forth a son. They called him Cain. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Adam was the father. Eve was the mother. She brought forth this child called Cain. When they try to teach you this idea, and by the way, it's one of those ways to slip racism into your doctrine. Because every race that you don't like on the earth, you can say, well, that's the serpent seed of Cain, and they're not real human beings anyway, so we don't have to love them, we don't have to like them. That's the end result of what that is. But here's what they'll do. They'll go to you and they'll say, well, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, what it really says is, and they kind of give you this little thing, and I ask, how did you get that? Well, the original Hebrew gives you this idea that it wasn't really Adam that conceived Cain inside of there. That it was something else. That's when my shield comes up. My shield is, when you start telling me that my Bible's wrong and how it was translated, I'm not going to believe you. And I don't care what kind of wowy doctrine you've got, and I don't care how many, whatever you say about it, you're telling me something that I know is not true. And I can read the Bible. It's in plain English. It was translated correctly, given to us by the Holy Ghost, and I don't have to believe that. See how simple that is? It's just as simple. And I could go on and on about that because I get presented with all kinds of stuff throughout the run of a week. But anyway, so we were dealing with deception and how deception comes into us. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. How can we be deceived? Okay? How can we be deceived? How does deception come into us? How is it that we might end up believing something that is not true? I don't want to believe anything that's not true. I don't think you want to believe anything that's not true. We all carry with us some of our preconceived notions about the Bible and God and Jesus and doctrine and things like that. And I'm not talking about, you know, maybe we just don't see eye to eye on something. I'm talking about deliberate deception that is going to draw us away from the pure faith and the common salvation that Jude talked about. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Look at the first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words here and tell me what it's talking about. Let no man deceive himself. Is that possible? Absolutely it is. It is absolutely possible. It is possible because we invent stories. We tell people sometimes what we want them to think is true, but we know it's not. Whether it's a fishing story, or a deer hunting story, or something that happened at work, or something, or whatever, we tell people stories that we want them to think is true, and we know it's not for a while. But you know what happens? After a while, we keep telling the same story over and over. All of a sudden, the story that we keep telling replaces in our minds what we used to know was the truth. We deceive ourselves mainly by repetition. You keep saying the same lie over and over and over again. Eventually, people are going to believe it, and eventually you're going to believe it. Does that make sense to everybody? Let no man deceive himself. And again, the corrector of you is your Bible. You can come up with all kinds of doctrines and ideas and weird thoughts about God and about the Bible and Bible stories and Bible prophecy and things like that. And you can deceive yourself because you believe the lie that you told. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. What do you think he's getting at there? The wisdom of this world should be left out of our thoughts and our ideas and our wisdom concerning God in this life. Can I hear you say amen? It's the wisdom of this world. Any among you seems to be wise in this world. I have been around in my younger years. I've been around those who we would call the academics, the professors at the Bible colleges and things like that. And I can tell you the arrogancy and the uppityness of some of these people, not all of them, but some of these people, it's staggering to see the arrogance of these men who call themselves the scholars, the professionals, the Bible correctors, and so on. It just bugs me to no end to see these people, because they have this elevated knowledge above everybody else. They truly believe that you cannot get by without them teaching you some new thing. I was with a young man, had got into a conversation with him years ago down at youth camp, and I probably pushed him a little too far. He was a young guy still in Bible college, but he had these goals and dreams of what he wanted to do. He wanted to take some old hick country church and take those people and try to make them smart in his philosophies about Christ and Christianity and religion and everything like that. And I could tell that he was so full of himself, and he reminded me of me back in those days. So full of yourself, so full of your own knowledge, so full of your own thinking, your own intellect, that you try to impress everybody with it. I've told you this story many times. I used to try to give out Greek lessons, Brother George, when I was preaching a sermon. And I know why I did it. I know for a fact why I did it. It's because I wanted them to think that they wouldn't get anything without me standing there teaching them this stuff. That's why I'm going to give them a Greek lesson, give them Greek words, because I know they don't do that. I know they don't read that. I know they couldn't read the letters. And I'd do that some sermon. I'd get in the car all happy with myself, and my wife would say, "Would you stop doing that?" What? They don't want to hear all that Greek stuff. I'll have you know I went into debt and went to Bible college to learn that. But I was deceiving myself. And two ways. Number one, I was thinking that I was more than what I was. But number two, I was looking at my King James Bible and saying, "That's got to be wrong." So I went to the Greek Concordance, John, and found some way off meaning of the words, and I put that back in the verse, and that's what it really meant. And I believed it. I deceived myself when I was looking the truth right in the face. That's what I did. So we can be deceived. We are deceived by other people, that's for sure. One of the dangerous deceptions is when we deceive ourselves. Guys, ladies, always have an open mind when it comes to what your Bible says. What your Bible says. Not open mind to what everybody else says, but an open mind to what the Bible says. We all have, like I say, we've all had these preconceived ideas about what we thought was right and so on. When we go to our Bibles, try to set them aside, if you will. And if they're right, God will make them right. And you'll see the verses. You'll see it clearly in the Scriptures. If they're wrong, God will take you down a little journey of showing you why it's wrong and what the truth is. So he says, let no man deceive himself. Now skip over to 1 Corinthians 15:33. 1 Corinthians 15:33. These verses are amazingly in order. Okay? They are in order. You just go forward a few pages in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Let's spend a little time here. Let's visit this passage. All right? What in your mind describes what evil communications are? Somebody give me an example of evil communications. Huh? Cussing? Yeah, that's pretty bad. Okay? Think of it, John, in the light of deception. Okay? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, you're right. Because any boy or girl that has been told at home, don't say certain words, don't do this, do that. When they get around, I don't care if it's adults or people their age, when they get around, maybe even older than, they get around certain people who cuss and use cuss words like that, you know what that has the effect on them? It corrupts the good manners that they were taught at home. It sure does. I did that when I was a boy. I'd fall into the wrong crowd. Pretty soon stuff was coming out of my mouth. It tastes like soap, and it's supposed to. Amen? So, yeah, I get what you're going with this. But let's say that people are, you people here, and our young people here, we're going to church, we're teaching them things out of the Bible, we're teaching them lessons out of the Bible, we're giving them Scripture, giving them some good things to live by. What is it that the devil will use to take away those good manners and those manners of life, those the path of life out of their heart and their mind? What is it that can take that stuff away from them? What kind of evil communications can do it? That's not really a communication. Huh? Lies from where? Huh? Authorities. Okay. Okay. Let me put it in this light. Okay? We're teaching our children the Word of God, teaching them Bible verses. We're teaching them passages out of the Old Testament about how they shouldn't be involved in witchcraft and wizardry and sorcery and necromancy and all of these other astrology and things like that. How they ought not be mixed in that. Then they go to school and the school's pushing Harry Potter books. So they go read Harry Potter book, just one of them. I had a friend. He's now gone on to be with the Lord. He was a youth pastor. He had heard about Harry Potter books and heard it was a controversy. And he had talked to a whole missionary about it. The whole missionary said, "Oh, they're wonderful books." He said, "Everybody's throwing a fit over it." And he said, "I don't see there's anything wrong with it." So he said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to read one." He went to the library and checked out the very first Harry Potter book that came out. He said, "Mike," he said, "I'm an adult. I'm a mature adult. I read this book, 700-800 pages, however many it was, cover to cover. When I closed the book, I wanted to be a wizard." This was a grown man in the ministry. And he said, "If it has that kind of effect on me, think of the effect that it has upon 12, 13-year-old boys and girls. That's the evil communications that corrupt good manners. We're trying to teach them to stay away from witchcraft, from sorcery, from wizardry," which, by the way, don't let anybody tell you, "Well, that's just made up stuff. It's not even real anyway, so why should we be worried about it?" God said it was real. Paul said it was real. God said there should not suffer a witch to live. Samuel told Saul, he told him, he said, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And if witchcraft is nothing, neither is rebellion." God takes it seriously. So we're trying to teach our children this, and then they're reading the books, because they've given them to them at the school to read. They're reading the books. They're watching the movies. They're being influenced by communications in books, in films, TV shows, music, magazines, comic books. Where else can I go with it? Games? Absolutely. Absolutely. When Dungeons and Dragons first started really becoming popular and just taking over everything, I was out in Oklahoma. And I did just a little bit. I mean, I was probably 19, 20 years old. I did just a little bit of look into it of these role-playing games, Dungeons and Dragons, where you're gonna be a wizard, you're gonna be a king or whatever, and they play these fantasy role-playing games. And I thought, you know what? That just doesn't look right to me. It just doesn't feel right to me. And I had a run-in with a couple other students there that was playing one of these games on campus. And I said, guys, what are you doing? They said, there's nothing wrong with what we're doing. We're not actually doing anything wrong. I said, yeah, if you're acting like a wizard, you're going to cast spells in order to get this thing done in the game. It's just make-believe. It's no big deal. There is a young man out in Oklahoma by the name of Sean Sellers. Sean Sellers ended up being the youngest person in American history ever on death row. He was 17 years old. He had filled, and this was his testimony, he had filled his life. He played these role-playing games nonstop. This is back before they ended up putting them on computers. This is back in the day when you played fantasy role-playing games, you had a board, you rolled dice out, you had to keep track of everything, they had different cards and so on like that. That's how it was done then. Today it's done on computer games and Xboxes and Nintendos and everything else. Now they don't have to roll dice and have these little playing cards. They just do it up there on the screen. I think it's more dangerous now than it was back then. But Sean Sellers had filled his life with nothing but fantasy role-playing games. And what he was doing was opening up his mind to this occult, demonic manifestations in his life. They consumed him, took him over. The rock music that he was listening to, the demons that he was getting in touch with through these games, ended up killing his mom, his stepdad, and a convenience store clerk in cold blood. Killed him. I was with the guy, he was down in McAllister, Oklahoma, that he made up headstones. That was his trade. And he said, Mike, I want to show you something. And I went over there and looked, and he had made up the headstone for his mom. And he showed it to me. And they found him guilty of first-degree murder and put him on death row. And some pastor went to visit him, led him to the Lord. And he came out and he said, don't play them. They're deadly. They're dangerous. Don't do it. That was back in the 80s. That was back when there was a little bit of innocence about it. Now we have boys, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, young ladies the same, who sit on the Xbox or some of these others, the PS4s, whatever, the PlayStations, and they play occult-based video games for hours every day. That's what they do. They stay up late at night and play these games. Now these games are networked. They're playing with people literally all over the world. And their mind is being constantly barraged. Fiery darts are being thrown at them nonstop about wizardry, witchcraft, sorcery, spell casting, you name it. They're doing it. They're doing things in these games that I'm going to tell you something, and your jaw is going to drop. I read the other day that, what is this game? Grand Theft Auto? You ever heard of that? Grand Theft Auto actually has a rape scene in it where you're the rapist. That's part of the game. That's what I read. Okay, I've never played it. We don't have it in our house. But that's part of the game. That's the role that you're playing. Grand Theft Auto, here's what I do know about it. What little I've seen of it. You're a guy that goes around jacking cars. You shoot people, run people down, run from the police, and your goal is to grab some person out of their car, beat them or kill them, and steal their car and take off. That's the goal. This is our young people sitting playing this stuff all day long. And see, it used to be, back years ago, when children would come to Sunday school, we'd teach them Bible verses and teach them Bible lessons. Now they're coming to Sunday school. They're not doing that anymore. So what positive biblical influence are these young people that do come to church, what are they getting from their youth pastor and from their Sunday school teachers and from their pastors? They're not getting this book. They're not getting a shield that will help them defend themselves against the onslaught of this deception. But that's so they are powerless against it. And we're trying to build a society in this country where everybody knows how to behave. And it's not working out very well, is it? It's not working at all. And so, evil communications corrupt good manners. I mentioned movies. Okay? Wrong kind of movies. TV shows. Comic books that they read. Comic books now are bigger than they've ever been. The comic book industry is huge. By the way, I'll give you a little trivia quiz. Does anybody here know who the largest comic book distributor in the world is, as far as the number of comics distributed worldwide? Does anybody know who it is? Chick Publications. Jack Chick. You know those little Chick tracks with the comics in them? Okay? He got this idea back, I think, in the 60s. He was an artist. He started drawing out all these tracks that people going everywhere. He is the largest comic book distributor in the entire world. Praise the Lord. He's still King James. Amen. Evil communications will corrupt good manners. You trying to raise your children or your grandchildren, or listen, evil communications will corrupt your own good manners. There's some things, Mr. and Mrs. Adult, that we need to be grounded in the Word of God. We need to be anchored here. Because if we're not careful, we'll believe the politicians on both sides, and even the ones in the middle. We'll believe them. We'll believe what they tell us. If we're not careful, we'll believe what the newspapers printed out that they want us to believe. If we're not careful, we'll believe what the anchorman tells us that they want us to believe. If we're not careful, we'll believe some of the evil communications that come and corrupt our ideas and our morals and our standards that should be based upon the Word of God. If we're not careful, we will be deceived. Do you agree with that? It's possible. Okay? And like I said, those who are truly elect, yeah, we might be deceived for a little while. I guarantee you, you put your mind and your heart into this Word, and God will correct that. Yet you'll see something, you'll say, you know what? I was told that it was this way, but I see right here, I was wrong. That's a true, humbled spirit before God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we found out, number one, a man can deceive himself. Number two, no matter how many church services you go to, you can still be deceived by evil communications. All right? That's number two. Number three, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God, how? Deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If I was to just give you one easy rule or one easy lesson when it comes to whether a doctrine is right or wrong, it would be this. If you can see whether it's true or not through the whole counsel of God. Here's what anybody can do. And this is how false teachers work. This is how deceivers work. This is how they do it. There's several things they do with the Bible. Okay? Number one, you'll be reading in your King James. The man up here behind the podium will say, now, you're reading that in the King James. However, in the original languages, it actually says this. That's no-no number one. That man has just broken a rule. And what rule is that? He has come up with a private interpretation of Scriptures. I am not allowed, he is not allowed, to go to these original languages and pull out some obscure meaning all by himself. It's a private interpretation, and that's what Peter was... You look at the word interpretation. All through the Scriptures, you know what it means? Translating from one language to the other. That's what it means. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And I used to do it. I used to do it. God hit me one day and said, Mike, just believe it. Believe every word that's on these pages. And over the course of time, God began to teach me. God began to train me. God began to show me. I don't go to my Greek lexicon. I don't go look at my Hebrew things anymore. I don't do that stuff. I don't go looking for, well, maybe, I know it says that in English, but maybe it means something else because I can't get anything out of that one. Maybe if I just kind of look at the Hebrew a little bit, maybe I could find out that it actually means something else. But then, even if I would think that every now and then, the Holy Ghost would say, but Mike, the rule is, it's translated right. So why don't you just trust me instead of trusting you? I like that idea. So maybe I should teach how we can be deceived by Mike Hoggard. Okay, maybe I should teach you that, okay? That's number one. Number two, you will have somebody read a passage out of the Bible, or you'll go up to somebody, you'll go up to a preacher. Chris did this. Chris Dodson did this. That's why him and his wife come over here now. They used to go to Assembly God Church. And he said, I just knew there wasn't something not right about it. And I, first time I met him was out here on the parking lot. We were talking. And he said, I was listening to you the other day, and he said, I took my Bible to my pastor where it said, let the women keep silent in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak. And that was in the chapter on tongues. And he said, and in our church, you got women on all around the tabernacle or all around the church building just talking in tongues all over the place. And he said, it says right here, they're not supposed to be doing that. So I take it to my pastor. Pastor, I mean, here's all this going on, but it says right here, they're not supposed to be doing that. Here's what the man did. That's not for us. That was for them back then, back when they considered women to be property. Well, we've come way far from that. And so that doesn't apply to us anymore. That's no-no number two. Because the Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Amen? So that's no-no number two. Number one, when they start retranslating it. Number two, when they say that was back for them back then, that's not really for us right now. Don't worry about that. Okay? So now you have all these women, and you have women preachers, women pastors, and all this stuff. You have Joyce Myers and everything like that, and it's absolutely unbiblical. And somebody said, "Well, you know, I've listened to Joyce. You know, she's got some good stuff every now and then." That's the problem. Good stuff every now and then just to get your appetite wet for the poison she's going to deliver. And she will deliver it. You have to ask yourself, according to the Scriptures, is she even allowed to stand there and do what she's doing? And the answer is no, absolutely not. She's not allowed to do that. It violates the Scripture. So they will tell you, well, that doesn't apply to us. It has no application for us. So that's no-no number two. All right, and then, as part of that, you have, and I've been forced to study this in the last year and a half. I didn't really understand what dispensationalism was all about, and I know there's various breeds of it here, there, and everywhere. But I was being told by people that there are certain parts of my New Testament that are not for us living in this time right now. It has no application to us whatsoever. One of their lead guys who writes these huge books on dispensationalism, they say they're King James Bible believers. He said in a message that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were never intended for us in the church age. And I'm going, Brother George, that's the gospel. That's the gospel right there. That's Jesus Christ being born and died and resurrected from the dead. How can he say that? That's for Israel in the last days. That's not for us. And so you know what it is? Here's what they do. They've got little doctrinal statements that to them are etched in stone as far as God's concerned. when they run into verses that contradict their doctrinal statements, they take the verse that contradicts their doctrine and puts it over to Israel and say, that's for them. It can't be for us because it breaks our doctrine. That's what they do. That's, to me, that's handling the Word of God deceitfully. That's handling. And I had a guy. He said, Mike, he said, I've been going to this church, and he said, I didn't know who they were, and he said I kept hearing over and over and over that the book of Hebrews was not written for us Gentiles in this age, so it has no bearing on it whatsoever, and so that's not, there's nothing in there for us. I mean, you can read it, but really the doctrines that are there are not for us. And he said, I missed two Sundays in a row, and the preacher's coming at me with Hebrews chapter 10 saying, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, it's not for us until I do that, then it's for us. It's contradictory. What I'm telling you is, if it's true in Revelation, it's true in Daniel. If it's true in Psalms, it's true in Romans. If it's true in Leviticus, it's true in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You don't see a contradiction between the New Testament and the Old Testament. You see a complementation between the two. They complement one another. It's like you having two eyes. And if you just close one eye, yeah, you can see, but you can't perceive depth very well. When you open up the other eye, now you can see the field of depth. You can tell how far away something else is. That's your Old and New Testament. They work together, and they're meant to work together. Does that make sense to everybody? So just some simple, simple rules when it comes to guys who are handling the Word of God. I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to close for tonight. Somebody sent me, y'all remember Jimmy Swaggart, don't you? Okay. Well, he's back. And I thought, well, you know, I'll give him a fair shake, I guess. I didn't really listen to him much back in the day. Don't listen to him at all now. And I'd heard that he had a Bible for sale. It was the King James Bible, and it was the Jimmy Swaggart edition of the King James Bible. It was the Swaggart Expository Bible. And I had a copy of it, and somebody sent it to me, and a guy that I know, he said, "You had that?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I've always wanted one of them," so I gave it to him. I didn't know what was in it. A couple years ago, somebody said, "Pastor, you need to check into this." And they sent me a copy of the Swaggart Expository. I keep wanting to say suppository. Swaggart Expository Bible. Every page, either Jimmy Swaggart or Donnie Swaggart, his son, or they've got somebody else that kind of works with them now. Every page of that King James Bible, they've got in some verse, a better translation is, they'll cut the verse off halfway and inject their notes in the text and say, it is better translated this way. A better translation, according to the original Greek, it should say this. They don't just put it at the bottom where the notes belong. They put it in the text of the Scriptures, their additions, or them telling you how wrong that King James translation is. Why don't they just scrap the whole Bible and rewrite it themselves from start to finish? Because that's what they did. And I'll show you one place that they did it. It always sticks out in my mind. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Very quickly, and then we're going to go. Who in here believes in the rapture, the translation? I believe in it wholeheartedly. Okay? When's it going to happen? People ask me that all the time. When's it going to happen? I always say, at the last trump. It's going to happen at the last trump. What? You don't read the Bible? No, I mean, are you mid-trib or post-trib? Or did you pre this? Or did, do you? It says last trump. That's the answer. That's my answer right there. And there is an idea, and I used to kind of go along with this for years, that says nothing's going to happen until the translation, and then all this stuff happens, and that's when the Antichrist comes out. Let's read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, We'll get the context of it. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. There he's mentioning what we're looking forward to. The coming and our gathering. Verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. That verse is on the list that I'm going to. But anyway, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So, just reading that, what do you think is going to happen first? Our gathering to Christ, or the falling away and the revealing of the man of sin? According to this, what do you see happening first? You tell me. Falling away. That's what it says. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away. And then it uses the word what? First. So that's what I believe. It's that simple. Okay? But, if you're Donnie Swaggart, you don't believe that. Donnie Swaggart does not believe that. He believes that the falling away, or he believes the man of sin is going to be revealed after we go to the Lord in the air. That's not what it says. So you know what he does here? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. In your King James Bible where it says, there come a falling away first. Okay? You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out in the plain of Dura? And King Nebuchadnezzar blew all the instruments. What happened to everybody? They fell. They fell before the image of the beast. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going, I guess it's just us. It's easy to see whose side who's on. Amen? Okay? Here's what Swaggart does. He comes to that place where it says there come a falling away first. His mind says, I don't believe that. So his mind says, this must be wrong. So he goes to the Greek. I don't know how he does it, but he injects a note right here in the text itself, in parentheses, that says, this really should be translated being caught away first, not falling away. That is a big difference. Huge difference. Where did it come from? It didn't come from the truth of the Greek text. It came out of this man's mind that said, the Bible's wrong and I'm right. That's where it came from. So he put that in the Bible to make sure that you obeyed it and learned it his way instead of God's way. Don't fall for it, people. Don't fall for it. I've had people ask, stand to your feet or I'll never let you out of here. I've had people ask me over the years, Pastor, what do you think is a good commentary on the Bible? I'd say, the Bible. What's a good dictionary for the Bible? King James Bible. Okay? And now I'll tell you this. Okay? I have seen words in the Bible. I wasn't sure what they meant. So I go look up the definition. I look at the etymology. I want to see where it came from. Okay? And I'd find out. And I'd say, wow, that's pretty cool. And I'd go back to the verse that I read the word in. I keep reading. That definition was right there. Every time. I'm going, oh, well, yeah, that's there it is right there. Brother George, you know what a besom is? A besom? I figured a man as old and smart as you are, you'd know what a besom is. That word's in the Bible one time. Okay? And we don't know what it is. We don't know what a besom is. Unless you read the verse that it's in. It's in Isaiah. God said, I will sweep them with the besom of destruction. What's a besom? A broom. See how easy that is? Amen. The best way to not handle the Word of God deceitfully is just read and believe what you see on that page. Don't worry about if you don't understand it all. Don't worry about it. God's going to nail you because you didn't understand everything. He will nail you, however, if you don't believe everything. Stick with it.